If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12. We are continuing in our study in the book of Matthew. We took several weeks off to address our part in missions. I hope that that was a challenge and an encouragement to you as we go into our missions year, that we can do more than just give money. We can support our missionaries in prayer. We can stay in contact with them on a regular basis to find out how they're doing. We can ask about their children. We can pray for their children. There's so many things that we can be doing in relationship to our missionaries. But most importantly, it's our responsibility to keep right spiritually. You know, you'll have a fervor about the right things if you keep your heart right. If you're trying to please yourself, as we learned, then we'll not know the blessings, we'll not know the strength that God can give if we're focused inwardly, focused on ourselves. And those first three verses of Romans chapter 15 are extremely instructive. You can't do what follows in Romans 15 until you handle the part about what's going to be my purpose in life. Am I going to honor the Lord? Am I going to honor the Lord with my substance, with my time, with my talents, whatever it is? If I'm going to honor the Lord, I've got to get that matter settled first before I can go on to the rest of it. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. I hope that that was a blessing and help. And today we're going to get back into Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to consider verses 33 through 37 this morning as we look at this theme of trees, snakes, and treasures. Now, I'm not trying to do a catchy title, although that is a catchy title, I have to say, but it comes right out of the text. And I want you to see that this morning, beginning at verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, snakes, all right? How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Father in heaven, I thank you for your precious word. Lord, we have no life in this world apart from this Bible. We have no purpose. We have no sense of understanding. We have no sense of direction apart from your precious book. And I pray, Father, that we might take to heart here these considerations as the Lord Jesus Christ confronts the religious people of his day, the religious leaders who had just told him that the works that he had performed were done in the power of Satan. And he challenges them. You can't have it both ways. I pray that you might work in our hearts today, because in our culture today we're trying to have it both ways. We want to be able to call what we consider good, good, and we want to call evil what we consider evil to be evil, but it doesn't have a standard behind it. Dear Father, I pray that we might learn from your word that the perfect standard is the word of God. Help us to throw out any other standard. And we pray for grace and strength as we consider your word today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus is exposing the nature of his enemy's sin in this section of chapter 12. Things are getting heated now. Now that he has been in ministry, the Pharisees have turned against him now. They're accusing him and saying that his works to the people, that is, they didn't do it to his face. They did it to the people. Isn't that interesting how people are? They'll talk and say things to other people, but they'll never confront the individual that they have the problem with. You know what you are? You're a hypocrite. Just confront. If you have an issue, go and talk to them. I have to deal with this on a regular basis. I'll have somebody come up and start bad-mouthing their coach, and the first question that comes out of my mouth, I learned this from Dr. Hobbs years ago, have you gone to your coach yet? Well, I know what's going to happen. They're going to mistreat my child if I go to the coach. I want you to do it. I said, we're adults. We're adults. You're an adult, and the coach is an adult. Two adults get together and solve your problem. Is that too much to ask? You know, I don't like being the whipping boy. Everybody comes to me, go see someone. Well, why don't you do it? If you've got an issue with it, you know. And the Lord Jesus Christ hears the hubbub from the Pharisees. Feedback's coming in. They're saying that, Jesus, you're doing this by the power of Satan. And so we saw that last time. Jesus compares himself to the strong man. Isn't that wonderful? He is the strong man. He is the strong and mighty tower, Proverbs says. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Why? He's the strong man. You better be trusting in the strong man. Don't be living in fear in this world. You let the Lord Jesus Christ rule your life. You let the Lord Jesus Christ take charge of your life. Don't be living in fear and constant worry about something bad's going to happen. You know, you hear about the Bonnie and Clyde, that their road of crime came to an end on Avalon Boulevard in Milton, Florida. You know, that's not much of a place for your career in crime to end, but I guess it's as good as anybody else. You know, at least we made Fox News, Milton, Florida, you know. So, you know, life of crime. And I was looking at the online articles, and there are hundreds of them. And I couldn't help but think, you know, one person snatched into eternity, more than likely lost. He took his girlfriend, that's been his girlfriend and all the crime stuff, throws her out in front of him as a shield to protect himself. She gets wounded. She's alive. She left the hospital last night and was escorted to the Escambia County Jail in Pensacola, where she's being held. Because it's a multi-state crime, the FBI has taken charge of this particular case. And I said, these two individuals, they're not old people. They're young people whose lives have been full of sin. And it all started somewhere. It started when they were little. That's the way it is. These religionists had grown up in Judaism, and they had been to the synagogues as children, and they had been to their bar mitzvah if they were a boy, and I forget the title for the girl, when they reached the age of 12 or 13 going into adulthood. And they had gone through all the religious actions, and they just couldn't let go of that to embrace this carpenter. It just goes against my intellect to do that. It goes against my religion to do that. Let me tell you something. Anything that you hold dearer other than Jesus Christ will hold you and weight you and take you right to the bottom of hell. It'll take you right to the bottom of hell. It'd be just like jumping off a boat with a 50-pound weight around your waist and you sink right to the bottom. That's what happens when you embrace things that aren't Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm not just missing you Christians here too. Oh, it's easy to get encumbered in this world. You let things get encumbered to you and it will be a weight, the Bible says, and besetting sin. Talking to Christians there. Weights and besetting sin. Well, a weight's not a sin. These weak-kneed Christians. Well, a weight's not a sin. But you know what? Weights become sin. If you keep the weight around, it becomes sin. I don't know anybody that runs in the Olympics. We've got the Olympics coming up here in 2016. I don't know anybody that puts the weights on in order to run the race. When do they do that? Well, they have them on before to make them feel lighter when they take them off. But they don't run the race with them on. They take off the weights. We talked about moral excellence, virtue. Virtue is a life without weights. That's what moral excellence is. It's a life without weights. And Christians, sometimes we can allow ourselves to weigh ourselves down with the culture, weigh ourselves down with the philosophy of this world, weigh us down with the American dream that we think we have to have. Listen, the only dream you ought to have is a heavenly dream. And by the way, it's not a dream. It's a reality. So we really can't put either one of those words with that. Listen, you can get a lot in this world and have nothing in the next, and that's for eternity. Would you like to have something to cast at Jesus' feet? Wouldn't you like to be sending up things that bring glory to His holy name rather than trying to get as much as you can out of this world? It's a fool's errand to try to chase down this world. You can never catch this world. It will never satisfy you. And then you'll have nothing in both worlds. How sad. How sad to live that way. Here in this passage, our Lord ratchets up the pressure on these religious people, these religious leaders. He ratchets up the pressure here, as we're going to see. He argues with three illustrations from nature. Very important that we see this here because he puts it in words and in ideas that people can get a hold of. You know, this understanding, well, I just can't understand the Bible. Well, you probably don't have a heart to understand the Bible because the Lord used simple illustrations. I thank the Lord for that. I'm thankful this morning. He communicates in a way that I can understand. Now, yes, the deep things of God must require the Holy Spirit to be working in your heart to get into the deeper things of the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you can understand this message today. And if you're here as a Christian, you can understand this message because Jesus puts it in terms that even the Pharisees can understand. Notice this, please. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Now, he puts it in a phrase. He's confronting them about their wrong thinking. This was their philosophy. Good people can do bad things. Bad people can do good things. All right? That sounds plausible, right? That sounds plausible. But the Lord Jesus Christ confronts that philosophy, said it's false. Good trees produce good fruit. You say, well, I've got a fruit tree in my yard that sometimes it produces good fruit and sometimes it produces bad fruit. It's got a disease or something. It's under the curse. The point is this. A tree is known by its fruit, whether it's a good tree or it's a bad tree. Is it going to produce good fruit? When we first bought our property to build on it, we had several pear trees that were on our little lot. And I had a Bartlett pear, and then I had another type of pear. I forget what it was called. And I remember I was so proud that year that my property, you know, and my pear tree. I heard Dr. Hobbs talking about his pear trees, and all that. Now I had mine. And I took my first bite, and I gagged. It was terrible. Awful. And I just went up there, and I looked at that tree up there, and I said, what in the world? Next year. So I read up on all the fertilizers you're supposed to use on the pear tree. All right. So I put the spikes in the ground. I ordered the right ones. I put the spikes in the ground to fertilize that after the fruit was all gone, getting ready for next year. Next year came. Came up there. There was a nice big pear there. Picked it. Bit into it. Absolutely awful. Couldn't stand it. Couldn't stand it. I went out there with my chainsaw. Cut them down. Said, if I can't enjoy it, I'm not going to take care of it. I'm not going to rake its leaves, and we'll do something else. So we went and focused on blueberries after that. Since I didn't do too well with the thing, we had some success with those. But you see, it wasn't a good tree. It wasn't producing good fruit. I did what the Bible said. What did the Bible say you do when you come to a fruit tree and it doesn't produce? Give it a year, but what do? You dig around the roots, you fertilize the roots. That's what I did. It didn't produce good fruit. I cut it down. It cumbereth the ground. It's a bad tree. Now, this is the kind of clear thinking that's missing today, is it not, in our churches? It's missing today. We like to live by exceptions. We like to announce the exception to the rule. And we want to live by that. Listen. You will always fail if you live by exceptions. Because exceptions are exceptions. You know? So what? You know, we've seen these wonderful stories of individuals. I remember several years ago there was a quarterback that was injured in the game, and he had to continue. They didn't have anybody else to put in the game, and he was hopping on one foot. And so what happened was the two halfback, the fullback, would come up there, help the quarterback back, and then he would get back and throw. Now, I don't know anybody that says, I want to be a one-legged quarterback. Boy, did you see what he was able to do with one leg? I'm going to be a one-legged quarterback. Nobody wants to be a one-legged quarterback. You want to have both of your feet. The guy that was the quarterback that had one leg for that game. He injured his other leg, had to play. He wasn't rooting for it. You know what? This is pretty good. I'll just have the halfback pick me up, move me around the field, and all I have to do is throw. Great idea, right? No, you're going to lose games. And you won't be quarterback for very long. It was an exception. It was an exception. And some people like to live their lives with exceptions. Number one, a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. Their words revealed their inner nature, and our words reveal our true nature. The tree is known by its fruit. Here the Lord challenges the theory put forward by the inconsistent Pharisees that good people produce bad fruit and bad people produce good fruit. By the way, this is nothing more than Eastern mystical philosophy that has been around for thousands and thousands of years. Perhaps you've seen this very prominent logo that's around. It's a circular, and it has two fish, and one's black with a white eye, and the other one's white with a black eye. They call that the yin and the yang. It's been around for thousands of years. And this is the philosophy of the yin and the yang. The dark and light struggle on equal footing. And sometimes evil prevails with evil actions, and sometimes good prevails with good actions. But the great struggle of the human experience is to find a perfect balance between good and evil. I've just described to you Eastern mysticism. And I've just described to you how a lot of Americans live. What's that constant battle between good and evil? Let me tell you something. The Bible says, and we just read that in 2 Peter in that passage there, that the Lord has delivered us from corruption. You read the first chapter of 2 Peter there, and what we have in Jesus Christ. That's utter nonsense. There is no perfect balance. The Bible says that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. Now, are you going to argue with Scripture? That's what the Bible says. Galatians 3 and verse 20. The Scriptures have concluded all under sin. So there isn't this balancing act between good and evil that the Eastern philosophers would have us to believe and what our culture would teach us. Well, you know, good people do bad things and bad people do good things. And there's this constant, that's an egalitarian false philosophy hatched by Satan in this world, so he can gain some credence in this world. And by the way, he has. Now we've got a new program on cable about the devil. Isn't that interesting? I forget the title. Was it Lucifer or something like that? He's got his own TV show now. He's made it to the big time. The devil. You know, he used to be hated, but now he's got his own television show. What's going wrong with our world? We don't believe the Bible. We have elevated sin to this equal partner with good. Good and bad, they're equal partners, and we struggle to maintain that balance. No, Jesus Christ came to deliver you from sin, to destroy sin, and to raise us up to Himself, the righteous one. That's what it means to be saved. It means to be delivered from evil. Yes, we still have that old man. Romans chapter 6 tells us, but what we're supposed to do is to reckon ourselves indeed to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. That's what the Bible tells us to do in this regard. A tree is known by its fruit. You can't have it both ways, as our culture seeks to do. I grow weary of spiritually weak and spineless people who constantly promote this egalitarian argument that everybody is equally good if given the chance. It's not a biblical thing. It's not biblical at all. That's the worldly philosophy. You know, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 gives 15 reasons why every individual is guilty before God. There are 15 reasons we're guilty before God. If one wasn't enough, there's 14 more. But let me read. As it is written, what is that attaching our thoughts to? this book, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's pretty exclusive, is it not? There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Pharisees should have admitted that the Lord had done good by casting out demons. But they threw up the yin and the yang argument. Oh, he's doing good by the devil. That's the argument that they took. They accused him of being evil. And here he exposes their inconsistency of thought and says, in effect, make up your minds. If a tree is good, its fruit is good, and vice versa. That's what he's saying here in verse 33. Make up your minds. You can't have it both ways. Fruit reflects the quality of the tree that produced it. And the fruit of Christ's ministry had been good. It was virtuous. It was morally excellent. Fruit reflects the quality of the tree that produced it. He had healed the sick. He had healed the blind, the deaf, and the dumb. He had cast out demons and he had raised the dead. Could a corrupt tree have produced such good fruit? What's the answer, folks? You answer. No. It's impossible. Utterly impossible. Why then did they so stubbornly refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ? That brings us to the next point, which is the reason these religious rogues would do such a thing. They have corrupt hearts. They are nothing but the offspring of snakes. Now, in chapel, about a week and a half ago, I showed a video of a baby boa constrictor that was put into a box area for feeding time. And down inside there were four mice. There were three small mice, and there was one big mouse. All right? And so they put the boa down inside there, and immediately, the boa's hungry, immediately the boa goes on the prowl. And the boa made its way all the way up to the three. And so I'm thinking, here are the three little mice. He's going to have dinner now. Went right by him. As a matter of fact, the three little mice were sleeping. And the snake came right up to him and pushed his nose between them as he was making his way. And one little mouse got up a little bit and sat back down and leaned against the snake. I mean, went back to sleep. The snake had his eye on the biggest mouse. The biggest mouse, the person that was feeding, had purposefully taken the mouse and flung it up inside of another box inside this bigger box. And the mouse was up in there scurrying around, and that snake saw that big one, and he honed in. And so the snake sat there, coiling itself up, ready for the jump, working its way up inch by inch. It takes 9 minutes to watch this video. It's posted on there, okay? It's called Baby Boa Hunting Prey, if you want to go look it up afterwards. He likes snakes. And he just worked his way up there. The mouse comes bouncing out of the box, stands up for just a few moments, and walks back down, goes back up in there, has no idea that he's about to be eaten. All right? All of a sudden, and just a flash, boom, grabs it, coils it, in just a second. And dinner time for the boa. The other three mice, another day. Went right by the three. Nosed this way, right between them. Working its way. That's the devil, folks. That's how he works. And that's how his followers work. Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. Wouldn't win any popularity awards by saying this, but by the way, he used this several times in the Gospels. O generation of vipers, O generation of snakes. You see, a snake is known for its deception and treachery. A snake is known for its deception and treachery. That snake could have easily devoured those three little mice that I told you about was in a video that I showed in chapel. Could have just eaten them, been just as full. But he honed in on one. And I'm going to tell you something, young people. Better listen to my words. When Satan comes calling He doesn't announce his visit. He just works his way in, and you'll have no idea. You'll have no idea. But Jesus called these Pharisees snakes. You're a generation. You're the offspring of snakes. Oh, wow. Jesus. I thought you were the sweet Jesus. I can hear the preachers around our country today who ignore this passage, by the way. You won't hear any messages on this. Oh, we don't use this kind of language anymore. Oh, really? You mean the God of heaven was wrong? No, He was exposing what was going on. These were deceptive. They were the offspring of the snakes. Now, what that's saying is this. They had learned this. They had learned snake-like qualities from previous generations. Are you listening to me this morning? Parents, grandparents, what are we teaching our children and our grandchildren? The things that we neglect and tolerate will be the things that our children will actively be involved with later on. That's the way it works. That's the way it is. The things that we allow and tolerate are things being taught to the children. Well, Mom and Dad don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with it either. I've listened to this argument that's been done so many times. Well, children have to come to their own understandings. I just want them to figure it out on their own. Isn't it interesting how few of them figure it out? Figure out the Christian faith. They run just as fast as they can to get away from it. Why? Because they don't want anything to do with it. Because it's been allowed and tolerated in their life. What you tolerate and what you allow is teaching. It's teaching. It's just as active as if you were saying it with your words. The offspring of snakes. This is what he called the Pharisees. You have learned this. You were born in this. And this is what you are. You're deceptive and you're treacherous. That snake in the video sat there. Must have been 30 seconds working its way up into the box and just head perfectly still, waiting for that mouse to just come over there and just stand still for just a second. Boom! That's what the religionists will do to anyone whose heart is not linked to the book. You'll become prey for the religionists. How many people have left the truth to follow after error? A snake is known for its deception and its treacherous way of life. This is very important. Not politically correct, but very pointed and accurate. Their malice against the Son of Man, evidenced by their venomous words, was the outflowing of their evil hearts. Yeah, but the Pharisees do good things. They did such good things. I mean, they were there to help people, and they were, you know, go down the laundry list that religionists put forth. But Jesus called them vipers, called them snakes. A wicked heart expresses itself in blasphemy, deceit, lying, and bitterness. I'm going to tell you something. We got to watch out for deceptive snakes these days. I brought with me the latest edition of the Wheaton Record. This is the college newspaper put forth by the students at Wheaton College up near Chicago. And Wheaton College used to be a fundamental school. As a matter of fact, in 1927, J. Oliver Buswell, who was the president of Wheaton College, was asked a question, said, what do you think about Dr. Bob Jones Sr. starting a college down there in Florida? And J. Oliver Buswell said this. He said, I don't think he ought to do it. We're holding the line here. Wheaton College is so far liberal today. This week, the faculty voted to maintain a faculty member that said that Allah of the Muslims and Jehovah of the Jew and Christian are one and the same God. They voted to retain this week. The president of the college left it up to the faculty to decide. Isn't that nice? And there's lengthy articles in here. One of them is called Pocket-Sized Gods. It was written by a graduate of Wheaton College who wrote into the college to congratulate the faculty on what they had done and how open-minded they were. But I highlighted some of the things that were in there. How ironic, this writer says, to find these Islamic arguments flourishing among conservative Christians in the so-called American Bible Belt. Earlier this month, the authorities at Wheaton College, a prominent evangelical liberal arts college, aligned themselves with the Islamists. They suspended a tenured professor for referring to Jews and Muslims as people of the book, a common Quranic expression distinguishing Jews and Christians from polytheistic pagans. In other words, they take the side of that professor saying, oh, she was just saying things that we all know on the intellectual level. This guy that wrote this is a college professor. Says all of us on the college level know and understand what she was saying. It's these ignorant podunk people that don't know what we're talking about. Once again, this class warfare. This is on Wheaton College that used to be a fundamentalist school, which is no longer a fundamentalist school. I wouldn't send my dog to go to school there. All right? Why? Because they've rejected the book. I don't have time to read all the things that's in this. It turns my stomach to read the nonsense. And it was published by the students. This is the student paper. And it is full of unbelievable. Talking about, well, what do you think about the latest video put out by so-and-so, some latest rock star? And they have little blurbs and they talk about how they went to the latest movie. And that's the stuff that they're supposed to be learning in a Christian college? Nothing Christian about it. It's the hogwash of the world that's been brought in. It's been brought in and embraced. A good tree can produce bad fruit. Bad tree can produce good fruit. It's this balancing act that we've got to maintain. That's the intellectual philosophical argument being made today, and people are buying into it. And they're buying into it in our churches. We got to stand up against that kind of stuff. We got to stand up for what's right. We need some voices that will stand up. Number three, a treasure is known for its value. A treasure is known for its value. I'm sure all of you have some kind of treasure at home, something that you value. Maybe it was an heirloom that was handed down to you from a great grandmother or a great grandfather, or maybe it's something special that your child gave you when they were really little. I know on the back door of our bedroom, I still have the kids' color crayon pictures and notes to me and to my wife that we have them stuck up there. Those are special. Whenever we were growing up, Dad used to keep our color pictures, and he would put them up on the wall right beside his bed. And some of the tape yellowed on them. I can remember when we go, Dad, take that thing down. That's the ugliest thing in the world. And no, that's special to me. Now, that paper wasn't worth 1 cent. And the color crayons that were used weren't worth 2 cents at that time. 3 cents hanging on the wall. But what made it special? What made it a treasure? Because we did it as children. We drew a picture for Dad. And he put it up there and put it up there, and one of the things that he treasured. You see, a treasure has value. A treasure has value. And the Lord brings this out here in this final point regarding a treasure. The third illustration, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now this brings us to the next level of understanding about what Jesus is saying. It's not only the fact that we are either good by the grace of God through salvation, and or we are evil because of our sin nature, but we accrue and treasure evil things or good things. We store them up over time. Now, you know, people that have an evil heart, they store up evil things in their heart and in their mind. They're storing up evil things, evil music and evil philosophies and evil words get up here in the mind, and we store them up there. Or a person that's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ can store up in their heart and in their mind good things, virtuous things, adding to their faith. That's why we chose that passage today. Adding to their faith, virtue, and then that long list that's given to us there of the things that we should be treasuring in our lives. This is the point that he's making. Evil people treasure evil things. Good people treasure good things. That's what they spend their life doing if they're a good person, if they've been transformed by the gospel. I'm not talking about good in the sense of the world puts it, being a moral person without Christ. I'm talking about being a born-again Christian. You're treasuring up things. What are you treasuring this morning? If we were to open the treasure box of your life, what would we find inside? Well, that would be an interesting study, would it not? What's in the treasure box of your life? Jesus confronts these religionists by saying, you can't have it both ways. A good man reaches down to his treasure box, and what does he find there? He finds good things. An evil person, when they reach down in their treasure box, what do they find? They find evil things. Why? Because that's their nature. Why are good things found in the good man's box? Because he has a righteous nature, been trained and changed by Jesus Christ. This is the point. You can't have it both ways. This yin and yang kind of argument has been around for thousands and thousands of years, falls flat on its face in the presence of the Word of God. It's utter nonsense. By the way, that's the same philosophy that's taught in the public school system. It's the same. They can't use the Bible, so what do they come up with? They come up with this philosophy that we just have to keep things in balance, right? So we try to balance out a little bit of evil with a little bit of good. That's how we try to do it. And that's how the majority of people are living their lives on planet Earth. Trying to balance good and evil. It can't be done. In the end, you go to hell. In the end, you go to hell. Jesus Christ did not try to balance good and evil. He put good first and foremost, evil destroyed by His cross work and by His victory over death when He came forth from the tomb. He destroyed it. And that realization will be ours if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's the point that's made here by the Lord Jesus. I want to quickly conclude by reading these last few verses. Verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Oh, what a lesson we find here. What a lesson. The evidential nature of our words are very clearly seen here, and the everlasting nature of our words. What do we say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible tells us back in the Sermon on the Mount, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's an everlasting nature to your words, and there's an evidence locker that Christ maintains. Every idle word will be brought forth. Now, I'm thankful for the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary and the shed blood of Jesus Christ was the great turning point for Todd Brainerd, because all those words up to that moment and time and forever were under the blood of Jesus Christ. But I have a responsibility to watch out what I say, because it reflects my heart. I got to be careful. I've got to make sure I keep short accounts with God, that I confess my sin of words that are idle and are not clear and helpful. Chapter 12 is the great turning point in the book of Matthew and the indicator of the direction of the nation of Israel. The king had authenticated his power by various miracles, but growing opposition to him has climaxed due to Israel's leaders concluding, now this is important, Israel's leaders concluding that Jesus worked not by divine power, not by the goodness of God, but by the satanic evil power of Satan himself. While their full rejection of Jesus Christ has not been fully manifested, it will be ended with the crucifixion. The die is cast now. Therefore, Jesus turned to His disciples and began to instruct them along different lines. Now, let's make this personal this morning. Trees, snakes, and treasures, all things we can understand. We can get it if we want to. They reveal to us the true nature of our souls. Is your heart hard and unchanged by His grace? Maybe you are coming to the place of no return. Your running just as fast as you can from God will result in running right into His presence for judgment. I want to close with this illustration. Back in 1976, on April the 18th, after 6 months of tunneling, 75 inmates in a Mexican prison had tunneled their way from the prison all the way in to a judge's chamber at the courthouse. They had dug this secret tunnel in Saltillo Prison in northern Mexico, and when they broke through, there were four judges sitting in the chamber, came right up through the floor. And the guy looked up, "Ay, Chihuahua." Yeah, "Ay, Chihuahua." They quickly, whistles began to blow as the bailiffs ran to get them. All 75 were marched in chains all the way back to the prison. All their tunneling brought them right back to the same place. Now, what's my point? Your running from God, no matter how fast, will only bring you back into His presence for judgment. You can dig and you can run from what you consider to be prison, but you'll only dig your way right into the courthouse of the judgment bar of God. Wouldn't it be better to turn to Jesus Christ now? These Pharisees just bucked and fought and rebelled because they wanted no part with Jesus Christ. They should have recognized that He was the good and holy Son of God. But they refused, and the die was cast. Don't refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn away from His call. And Christian, don't embrace this world. Don't run after the culture and the dream of this world. It's a false dream. It's a false dream. It will only bring you ruin and shame. Oh, how we need to heed God's word. By their fruit you shall know them. The tree is known by its what? Its fruit. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of this passage of Scripture. Three simple illustrations that show us the true nature of our souls. I pray, Father, that You would allow us today to examine our own hearts and lives. Not just the lost, but also Christians, Father. I pray that we would be honest. Are we seeking after this world and what this world has to offer? Is that the purpose of our life? Are we seeking to honor Thee with everything that we possess? To honor Thee with our substance, to honor Thee with our treasure, to honor Thee with the talents that You've given to us, to honor Thee with our time. Lord, these are important things because we are to give all due diligence to add to our faith these important truths. And so, Father, I pray that You'd take the testimony of trees, snakes, and treasures and help us to understand clearly what we ought to be about in this world. Lord, You're coming as soon. It may be today. I pray that we'd be ready to meet Thee in the air. And for those without the Savior today, I pray that they would come before it's too late. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.